Well, we need to continue on as I'm rapidly increasing. And tonight we're going to get a little bit farther into chapter number 2. Tomorrow night we'll have to finish it up. And I don't think we'll be able to get very far, if any, into chapter number 4. But it's a wondrous study, and I trust that you will read it over and do some study on it for your own. Let's bow together in the word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that it is the Lord's day. We thank you, Father, for the beauty of it. We thank you that we have worshiped you this morning in the beauty of holiness. We thank you, Father, for Christian fellowship on the ground today. We thank you for help that we have been one to another. Father, we just give you praise for all of our goodness and evidences of our grace to us. And Father, we thank you now as the Lord's day is drawing to a close, that once again the Holy Spirit shall speak to our hearts through the Word of God, and that He might refresh us by the things of the Word, and correct us if need be, and instruct us if need be in the things of the particular topic that comes to us tonight. And Father, we would pray, believe, that once again our minds may be devoid of anything that would be alien to this meeting tonight. Father, the Holy Spirit might find it easy to work in our lives, to thy praise and to thy glory, and to the spiritual advancement and edification of our people. We commend unto thee, Father, this meeting, and we are cognizant also tonight of those who are not with us, to set our praise for the success of these meetings. We thank you, Father, for faithful warriors in prayer, and even though various things keep them from attending here with us, pray, Father, that thou shalt give unto them a portion of the blessing of this hour. And Father, carry forth, we pray, with the remainder of the hour, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, that all of our hearts may be refreshed. So we pray these things with much thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're beginning again in the book of Malachi, chapter number 3. I need to put this up again, right? If you didn't, so I can do that by myself. Malachi, chapter 3. Verse number 8. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8, and we'll read down through verse number 12 for tonight. God, of course, is speaking again, and he asks them a question. He says, will a man rob God, that ye have robbed me? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And then God answers them again. He says, in tithes and offerings. He says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, that he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You may recall our question this morning hour, when the Lord had asked his people to return, and they apparently were filled with a bit of indignation for the suggestion from the Lord that they could be away from him at all. They were probably saying, why, we continue to come to the temple, and we continue to bring our offering, and we continue to go through the routine which thou hast laid down for us to do. Lord, how can you even suggest that we need to return? Because it's so very, very obvious to us all that we have never left thee. You notice that they also were looking forward to the coming, the advent of the Messiah. And as Brother Woodhouse pointed out, we mentioned the fact that are you sure that you want prayers answered? I heard a young man pray in a prayer meeting not too long ago. Lord, I want to be a witness to you in the office wherein I work, regardless of what it takes. And I shuddered a little bit because he's giving God a signed blank check, isn't he? And it's a very serious thing to pray a prayer like that unless you really, really mean it. Peter reminds us of the scoffers. He said, know this also, that in the last days scoffers have come, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were since the early days of creation. And yet it's the mercy of the Lord that the Lord doesn't answer that prayer. because the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, is going to usher into this world that great time of tribulation. The Lord says, except those days should be shortened, even the elect itself would not be saved. And more will be done in those 7 short years than have been done by way of corruption and desecration in all the years of history thus far in the history of mankind. And there's a prayer that probably the scoffers would not appreciate having answered. And God in His mercy sometimes says no, not because He doesn't want us to have these things, but because perhaps in our hearts we really don't want the answer to our prayer. Now this is a bit of a digression. Now, the figure's a little bit here in the book of Malachi. The Lord says, you look for Him to come. You are waiting His coming, but are you ready for what it entails? For when He does come, He shall sit as a refiner of silver, and He shall also operate with fuller's soap, cleansing on the inside and cleansing on the outside. You notice that with which it begins. It begins with fire, doesn't it? That's what it takes to cleanse us on the inside. Fire on the inside and soap, apparently, on the outside. The Bible seems to stress the fact that we need more cleansing within than we do without. And the Bible gives a logical reason, that is, whatever appears on the outside has first of all been conceived on the inside. The Bible mentions this in a number of different places. We are told to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. James speaks about the fact that whatever is at the source of the fountain is going to be that that comes out through the aperture. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, you recall, spoke about the fact that whatsoever comes out of a man is that which defiles him. And that which proceeds from the mouth, first of all, comes from the heart. And then He began to enumerate certain things. He said evil thoughts and murders and adultery and fornication. These things are on the outside because, first of all, they have been born on the inside. This is why the Lord Jesus could also say, you remember, that it is possible to commit sin in our hearts, though we may never commit physically. And in the dark recesses of our hearts, sometimes we allow things to occur there that we would be very ashamed and very embarrassed to have our dearest friend know that we have done on the outside. So the Bible stresses a great feeling upon the fact that we need to watch those things which are internal, because the things which are internal have a way of becoming external. But is this not basically the message of the whole book of Malachi? The Lord is trying to correct things which are external, but He began with that primary point, lack of love, which is an internal thing. We noted before that I think they gave you the illustration of a teenage boy. Mother worried about him, couldn't get him to take a shower. And I said, wait a few weeks, and we waited a few weeks, and then he fell madly and helplessly head over heels in love with a certain young lady. And then she couldn't get him out of the shower, and he had to change his clothes umpteen times before he came to the meeting. And if one little hair was out of place on his head, the whole world fell apart. These sorts of things. And there was something, you see, that was done on the inside. In the heart of that young man that his mother could not do on the outside. I heard a man preach one time, and he called this sort of phenomena, he called it the expulsive power of a new affection. Now, he couldn't preach on that here at Park of the Palms, because it's too long a title to go on the tape. You'd have to call it something else. The expulsive power of a new affection. But that's what the Lord's talking about here. You only love the Lord the more. How easy it would be to do the things externally, wouldn't it? The Lord's talking about these things. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, that He may purge us, so that the offerer will be as pure as the offering. This is what He says. And then He said in verse number 5, if you do this, He says, I'll also begin to clear up the contemporary society in which you live. And He began to speak about Swift being a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swears, against those that press the hireling, the widow, and the fatherless, and turn aside the stranger from his rights, and all of these other things. He said, and you know, society would begin to be cleansed if God's people would act like they're supposed to act. But so many of us have a silent witness, don't we? Just about a year ago, up in the city of Atlanta, Georgia, the mayor of the town up there gave over a whole week to Gay Liberation Week. You know, in all the city of Atlanta, there was only one church that spoke out against it. And it was not an assembly. There was only one church in the city of Atlanta that raised a hue and cry against such a terrible thing. The next Sunday, when the folks were in the auditorium worshiping, the gay liberation people were holding a demonstration on the parking lot of the church. Vance Havner tells about the fact that somebody coming to an airport to pick him up and said, before the meeting, I'll take you out to supper. And that's what preachers always love to hear. And Vance Havner said he took me to a particular place that was almost completely pitch black. He said, I'd gone in out of the bright sunlight. And he says, I stumbled my way to a table. He said, I groped my way to a chair. He said, I had to eat by faith because I couldn't eat by sight. He said, but then after a while I began to discern there were other tables in the room and there was other diners there. And his companion said to him, have you noticed, Dr. Havner, that after a while you get used to the darkness? And he says, thank you, you've given me a title for a sermon. And I'm afraid these days we sometimes get used to the darkness. Sometimes we'd rather lay the blame on the Lord, quite rationally, I think. We shrug our shoulders and say, well, you know, we're living in the last days and we know these things are going to come upon us. And the Lord says, if the Christians would begin to live as they would begin to are supposed to live, he said we could begin to do something about the society around and about. So this is one of the promises of the Lord. And ye are gone away from me. And he said, when shall we return? Now, it seems as if, in my own mind at least, from this point, the story begins to get anticlimactic. It seems as if this, at least in my own mind, maybe you won't agree with me, but to my own mind, it seems as if we have reached now the high water mark of Malachi as far as these people are concerned. The Lord has continually pressed them about things that are going wrong, and they have always answered either self-righteously or in cold ignorance, why, Lord, wherein have we done this? How can you say this? Lord, this is a false accusation. And the Lord now, it seems as if this is the epitome of the whole thing, has said to them this, won't you come back? And they said, we can't come back because he never went anywhere. Thy servants went no further. And to my own mind, it seems as if from this point on, we begin to decline. And then we notice that before this very same chapter closes, we see this godly remnant within the remnant, and it seems as if the Lord begins to deal with the folks who will do the things that he would have them to say. And so the Lord tries this one last time, and they say, wherein can we return because we never went away? And then the Lord gives them this illustration. Well, this is one way that you've gone away, in that you have robbed me. Robbed you? Lord, wherein have we robbed thee? How can we rob thee? You live up there. Why, the cattle upon the thousand hills are thine. You walk upon the street of gold. Lord, how can we rob thee? And the Lord says, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. And we ought to look, first of all, at the robbery. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. You say, wherein have we robbed thee? And then the Lord answers, and he says, in tithes and offerings. Robbery is really disobedience to truth. I don't care whether you apply it in a monetary fashion, as the Lord undoubtedly was doing here, or whether you apply it by way of time or talents or whatever it is, but we rob God every time we disobey some truth of God. The Lord has said, do this. He has a reason to tell us to do this. It's for his glory and for our help and edification, and whenever you and I refuse to do it, whatever it may be, it's robbery unto God. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. In what way? And the Lord gives him this illustration. In tithes and offerings is one way. Will a man rob God? Yes, he has. You know, there's a whole lot of robberies mentioned over in the book of 2 Corinthians. I'll read it for you if you don't want to turn to it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, there's a series of robberies mentioned there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with about verse number 6. All right, here's one. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6, the Holy Spirit says, this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now there's one robbery mentioned right there. You know you can rob yourself? This is what the verse is saying. Now we're usually not interested in robbing ourselves, but the Lord says it's possible. The Lord says it's possible to rob yourself when we do not do that which is beneficial in the things of the Lord. And again, I want you to put from your mind strictly a monetary environment here. a soul, not only in things monetary, but in investing in people's lives in a lot of different ways. But I can rob myself, he says here. He who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Sometimes we use the verse, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We use that as an evangelistic verse. We use it to try to reach Christians who perhaps are growing cold and indifferent. But you know, it applies not only in a negative fashion, but also in a positive fashion. Not only the fact that if I sow wild oats, I'll reap some sort of wild oats. Someone has said what we like to do is sow wild oats all during our life and then on our deathbed pray for a crop failure. The verse says there's not going to be a crop failure. But I don't only have to apply it negatively. Praise God, I can apply it positively. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's begin to turn the thing around and get something positive out of it. Lord, what I sow for thee, I'm going to reap for thee. Now, Lord, help me to sow with a liberal hand, that I might receive liberally. Cast your bread upon the water, for after many days it shall return unto thee. But if you expect to get a lot of soggy bread back, you better sow a lot of bread. Better sow a lot of bread on the water. That's one robbery mentioned here. Verse 7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That word, as we know, is hilarious, isn't it? God loves a hilarious giver. I've referred several times to bumper sticker theology. There's another one I saw. God loves a cheerful giver. But he also takes money from grouches. I think I told you about the lady who asked another one, says, do you wake up grouchy in the morning? She said, no, I let him wake up by himself. The Lord likes hilarious givers. Remember, before I was saved, sometimes I'd be with hilarious drunks. You know, they'd be treating everybody. You know, money was flowing like the proverbial water, you know. And they were just bestowing their beneficence upon everybody. And I think that's the way the Lord wants us to be hilarious givers. Not only to give, but also to enjoy it. All right, and then verse number 8 says, God is able. He is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You notice there's a possibility in the verse. It doesn't say he won't, but it says he's able. And it depends on what? It depends upon the way I respond to him. I can rob myself also in verse number 8. This is what God is able to do if I'll give God the chance of doing it, blessing my life. And then in verses 9 and verses 10, he quotes from the Old Testament. Verse 11, he says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now here's a possibility of me robbing God of thanksgiving, which is due unto his name. And we say, well, Paul, how does that work? Well, now he goes on to explain, verse 12. Because the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God, while by this experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. And he winds the whole thing up and he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now there's a lot of different robberies that could be committed just in that one little short passage of scripture, and that's not the only scripture in the Bible that we could have read tonight. I can rob myself of blessing if I have a miserly fit, whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's interest in people, whether it's compassion, whatever it is. I can rob other people of the blessings that I could be to them. I can rob God of the thanksgiving which other people ought to give unto him, and I can rob other people of an appreciation of Christian fellowship because I minister to them. Remember, we are told it's not enough to pat somebody on the back and say, brother, be ye warmed and filled. That doesn't do a single thing for the poor dear brother. So the Lord says, ye have robbed me. Lord, how can we say that? We can't even see you. How can we rob you? You've robbed me in tithes and in offerings. A lot of robberies mentioned. He who robs himself, or he who robs God, robs himself. We'll come back to Malachi 3, and that's in verse number 9. Malachi 3:9, he says, ye are cursed with a curse, because ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. I robbed myself. There's something in my life that God does not intend to be there if I rob God of the things that are due unto Him. I'll bet you don't know a miserly Christian who is a happy Christian. I don't know of one. You know a miserly Christian that's a happy Christian? I don't mean just Monday morning when they trot down to their safe deposit box and cram a few more baubles in. But do you really know some Christian that really has the joy of the Lord and is really enjoying Christian fellowship and really enjoying the Lord as an old skin flint? I don't think such a thing is possible. I don't think there's any Christian Scrooges. Well, I guess there are Christian Scrooges, but they're not enjoying Christian Scrooges. They eat their little boiled bowl of gruel by a flickering candlelight, and that's about it. But I think a person has to be open-handed. Again, more than monetarily. This is a part of it, but it's only a small part of it. I think the Christian has to be an open-handed and an open-hearted Christian to really enjoy the joy of the Lord. You have robbed me. Wherein have we robbed you? The Lord says, in tithes and in offerings. All right, that's the robbery. Mention of verse number 8. Verse number 10, God gives us not only the robbery, but He also gives us the remedy. How can we fix the thing? Verse number 10, He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What's the remedy? Bring ye all the tithes. Now please don't overlook any of the words in the first part of that 10th verse, because it's a formula. It tells how we can keep from robbing God and robbing others and robbing ourselves. Notice very carefully the words. It says bring. It says, bring ye all the tithes. Now, I think that's what we're supposed to do. I don't think I can get out from under it because I say, well, Malachi is a part of the old law economy, and I live now in the age of the church under the age of grace, and so I don't have to pay any attention to this, because you recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says that I am to bring my offering when I come to worship on the first day of the week. Let everyone lay by him in store as God has prospered him on the first day of the week. But the verb is bring. Doesn't say sin. We believe that giving is a part of our worship exercise. And when you come to worship, your tithe comes with you. Tithe means 10%. I think that's a good point at which to begin. I spoke to a man a while back and he said, well, I believe what the Bible says about tithing, but he says, you know, I just make so much money in the year that I have no idea what my income is, and so I can't figure 10% of it to start with. Now, here's one of those classic things, you see, that we talked about earlier in the week, where you can use that principle, offer it now unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee, or will he accept thy purse? Now, that's a good thing to apply to that yardstick. And he did. And he said to the man, all right, now, comes along close to April 15th, and you send a letter off to the Internal Revenue Service, and you say to them, I'm terribly sorry, but I won't be able to pay any income tax this year because I have no idea how much money I made. Now, will thy governor be pleased with thee, or will he accept thy person? Probably the next morning, there'd be a certain man in a very dark suit, and he'd have a rather stern expression on his face, and he'd be carrying an attaché case, and he'd be knocking on your door. And Washington will say, we're going to figure out some way how much money you made last year. It won't work with Washington. I couldn't expect it to work with the Lord. And so this is the situation here. It says, when you come, you bring. But you notice now, he speaks just about the tithes. And yet the original premise is, you have robbed me in tithes and offering. I believe God has directed us here that when we come to worship in our local meeting, we bring the tithes with us. That's the portion of our giving. You see, the Lord says, if you'll start with that 10%, you start with that tithe, He says, I can run my work on 10%. Now, your government can't run its work on approximately 25% of your income. Each year, we keep increasing the national debt ceiling. In fact, someone has said, when children are born, when babies are born, they no longer spank them on the bottom to make them cry. They just show the kid what his portion of the national debt is, and the baby starts to cry right away. So they don't have to beat the kid half to death anymore. Now, The Lord says, you bring the tithe, I can work it on 10%. The government can't work it on 10%, but God says, I can work it on 10%. And he says, if you'll do that, there'll be meat in my house. But you notice, as we said before, he also mentioned not only tithes, but offerings. Now, what do you do with the offering? The Lord doesn't say. I think the offering that goes beyond and above the tithe, I think that's the thing that I look to the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction in wherever else the Lord wants me to send it. Now, can I say something here? And I hope it's not a personal thing, but it's amazing that in our assembly, if any of our local men would stand up and harangue about money, that is, all right, folks, let's get it up, let's put the gold on the barrel, that all right, he'd probably have to go before the discipline committee. And yet some of the folks in our assemblies will hear other ones beg and plead and cajole for money and contribute. Now, I hope this is nothing personal I'm introducing. If it is, you can argue with me afterwards and I'll back down probably. But someone will do something that we would not approve of in the assembly, and yet we will support that one. And to me, this is a mixture of belief. Either I believe it or I don't believe it. It's like ladies, you know, somebody left out. But some of the ladies in our assembly will wear a head covering to the assembly, but if they go to an independent church for some reason on vacation, they don't wear a hat. Now, either it's a meeting of the church or it is not a meeting of the church. Preacher, where are you getting this out of Malachi? Well, I have digressed, and if we get a majority vote after the congregation, our brother Willie will edit this section of the tape and delete it. All right. The offering. I'm saying this because very recently I was listening to a fellow in the car radio, and he had, I think, only 30 minutes of precious radio time. He spent 20 minutes of it telling how much he needed my money. And he also kept incorporating, this is a faith work. This is a faith work. You need your money. This is a faith work. Send your dough in. This is a faith work. And if you do this, I'll give you a fountain pen that'll probably leak ink all over your shirt pocket, and it's been blessed by somebody over in the Jordan River somewhere, some other sort of thing. Now, I think, people, we need to be consistent in the things that we believe in. I don't think you can believe one thing on Sunday and believe something else on Monday. And the Lord says, bring the tithe. They come with you when you come. The offering you depend upon for the ministry of the Holy Spirit should some work in some far-off place need your particular help. The offering you can send, but there's only one thing you do with the tithe, and you bring the tithe. I think that's very clear here. What else does he say? It says the need for meat in God's house. The things that you and I have had to turn over to a secular society, the early church in the first century used to take care of. Widows, orphans, other sorts of needs. People say, well, we don't need to do that today because we have sociable security and we have supplemental income and we have all the other sorts of things. You know, many of our widows in our assemblies have a hard job getting along. I know, because we have a couple in our family. Very, very difficult, and your assembly ought to be very much aware of opportunities to help in this particular way. But if there's no meat in God's house, you can't dispense the meat. There ought to be meat in God's house, and God says, and there will be, I'll guarantee it, if my people will follow this formula, that there may be meat in God's house. Now what does he say? It seems as if God is saying, now this may be hard for you to comprehend, but the Lord says, I'll give you some help. The Lord says, if you will do this, if you will trust me, if you will obey me in this, he says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that you shall not be able to receive. Now, can you trust God? Can you believe God? Now, you won't be able to figure it out with pencil and paper how 9/10, at least, will go farther than 10/10 used to go. But I believe everybody who has practiced this sort of an arrangement will say, that's the way it goes. Spoke to a man quite a while back, and he said, all during the Second World War, I wasn't able to get any tires, and yet I was using them in the Lord's service, and he got something like 82,000 miles off a set of tires. Now, that's tremendous. I don't know anybody else has done that. But what was he doing? He was trusting the Lord. And the Lord honored the man, and the tires went and went and went and went. I guess it's like the shoes of iron in the Old Testament, they just never wore out. And that's the way the Lord will work with people and for people who will say, Lord, I'll trust you. I'll trust you. The Lord says, I'll open up the windows of heaven. I looked this up and I found in the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, God opened the windows of heaven for two different reasons. Either to pour out judgment, as in the case of Noah's great flood, we have the word that God opened up the windows of heaven and poured out the flood. It's used either in the sense of judgment or it's used in the sense of blessing. You may recall, for instance, from the book of 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse number 2, where there had been a famine in the land. And the prophet came along and he said, about this time tomorrow we'll have more to eat than we know what to do with. And there was a skeptic in the crowd. And he said, if God would open the windows of heaven and pour out food, we'd never be able to have enough to eat. And the man, you remember, had judgment pronounced against him and said, you'll see it, but you won't eat of it. And God opened up the windows of heaven either to pour out judgment or to pour out blessing. It occurs only twice in the New Testament. Remember the time when Paul says, I was let down out of a window in a basket. That was blessing. Remember where the other time window is used? Serious? Eutychus, right? Eutychus fell out of a window. Why? Because he'd fallen asleep when the preacher was preaching. Now, we brethren who preach say that anybody falls asleep when we're preaching deserves everything he gets. But that's what happened to Eutychus. However, we are somewhat mollified when we remember that people fell asleep even when the great apostle Paul himself was preaching. So this helps us quite a bit. And those are the two times that the word window is used in the New Testament. Once in judgment and once in blessing. And the Lord says, I will open up unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that you shall not be able to receive it. Do you believe God tonight? It's amazing how readily we can trust God with our eternal undying soul and seem unable to trust God for our daily needs. I guess it was Abraham that started the whole thing. Because God said unto him, Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees. And the word of God says, and Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing whither he was going, but he was following God. Apparently no trouble there. But then later on, your Bible says, when there came a famine in the land, Abraham decided he had to go down into Egypt looking for bread, and that's where he got into trouble. It was the only place he went that he never built an altar. He could trust God with the leading of his eternal soul, but he couldn't trust God for a loaf of bread. But we're a lot like Abraham, aren't we? He said, yes, I've trusted God with my eternal experience, my eternal existence. Yes, I've committed everything I have to the Lord. And then we fret and we worry about tomorrow. The Lord says, if you do what I want to do, I'll pour you out such a blessing that you shall not be able to receive. He says, prove me. Prove me. The last thing we note hurriedly is this. You notice there's a reward. A great flood tide of blessings as we have in the last part of verse number 10. And to be giving is to be God-like. To be giving is to be God-like. God so loved the world that he gave. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We were reminded of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9 this morning hour. You remember 2 Corinthians 8, 9? Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That ye through his poverty might be made rich. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? It's a characteristic of God to be giving. It ought to be a characteristic of God's people to be giving. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It's a wonderful verse, incidentally, to remember. The next time you bump into somebody that does not believe in the pre-existent existence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who tries to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is simply the result of a hurry-up love affair between Joseph and Mary. You might point them to 2 Corinthians 8, 9 and you might say to them, it says here, he became poor. If he became poor, he was rich at one time. When was he ever rich on earth? He didn't start out being rich, did he? He was born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, born to a peasant woman. His foster father was a carpenter, which was not a very remunerative skill in those particular days. Throughout his lifetime on earth, he had not where to lay his head. And we know about the borrowed cross and the borrowed tomb and the borrowed fishing boat and the borrowed boy's lunch and everything else that he had to borrow. Even when he wanted to use a penny for an illustration, he had to borrow one. And he said, whose superscription is this on the penny? If he became poor, whenever was he rich? Unless it was in his pre-existence before he came to earth. Good verse. Good verse. The reward. God blesses and man blesses. We close verse number 11. God says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord says, you can trust me with this. He says, I'll make it up to you. This is what he did with Peter. He had to borrow Peter's fishing boat for a floating pulpit. But he's not going to let Peter be out anything. After the message is over, he says, launch out into the deep. And they almost sunk the boat with the amount of fish that the Lord put in it. He's not going to let anybody be out anything who serves him. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake if you follow my formula. But of course you can reverse it and say, if we feel we can't afford to obey God and continue to rob him, then the Lord is going to let the devourer take over and we're going to have less and less and less. I heard a preacher say one time at a meeting, he said, I know a congregation in Oklahoma where every single person in the congregation tithes. And everybody went, oh, we thought it was a millennium. He says, the only thing is, he says, some of them give it willingly, and the other ones, God has to take it from them. But I think this is part of what in verse number 11 is talking about. It says, God will bless. In verse number 12, people will bless. All nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Ye have robbed me, saith the Lord. Lord, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. Sometimes we feel these days of inflation, these days of double-digit inflation, we are told it is. Sometimes we feel as if we have to cut down. I think we ought to learn to trust the Lord the more. The Lord says, can you prove me? He says, will you trust me? You trusted me with your soul. Will you not also trust me with everything that you have? And the soul that steps out, I never like to say blind faith, because faith is never blind. Faith looks unto him. The person that steps out and says, Lord, I will trust you, thou hast never failed me, is going to find blessing, and going to find the windows of heaven are really open, and the blessing will be poured out, such as we will not be able to contain it. That's the promise of God. Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts tonight. And Brother Woodhouse is going to come and lead us in closing hymn.
And the brothers of old, it was said, they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Let's sing number 537, Only One Life to Offer, Jesus my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise thee and the thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion, Savior. Oh, may it be consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully to thee. When God has a man, he has everything that man possesses. 537.